Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Worship and sing a song of praise. Come into His house of joy sustained. Living on Every Word.
Trials and circumstances and some of the things that you've been through are very, very hard. But I want to tell you this. Our Bible says that these trials God will use in your life for your good, for you to be strengthened. There's always God's purposes. Trials are a certainty. Let me tell you else what's a certainty. Victory is certain in Christ Jesus.
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to notice what Peter's been saying to the people he writes. To those of us who are believers in Christ, first of all, he says that we're chosen of God by the foreknowledge of God. Second thing that he says in this passage of Scripture is that we have been born again to a living hope. That makes God our Father. We are His children and He's a great Father, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. And if we are children of God, then we're also heirs of God. There's an inheritance that the Scripture speaks of that's in heaven. And this inheritance is undefiled, it's eternal, it never fades away. Then we also see in this passage of Scripture that we are protected by the power of God. Protected to one day join with that inheritance. That God preserves us, that God keeps us, that He sees us all the way through life's journeys. And so he comes to verse 6, and this is what he says. He says, now listen, in this you greatly rejoice. We greatly rejoice as children of God. We greatly rejoice in our inheritance that one day we'll have in heaven. We greatly rejoice that God chose us in the midst of our sin and our strongholds and our rebellion. We rejoice in the very fact that God protects us and this power of God is protecting us for this salvation ready to reveal. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. In other words, he says, listen, if you are being distressed by various trials, you are to rejoice in the fact that who God is and what He has done in your life is for His purposes, and that these trials will come to form His purpose, designed by God to reach the purpose that God has for you. In other words, whatever you're going through, whatever circumstance has been thrown your way, that God has a plan and God has a purpose for Him to be honored and to be glorified in your life. For Him to be formed in your life. Now he says this, he says, listen, you greatly rejoice in this. Now I want to ask the question. In your last trial, how many of us greatly rejoiced? Because Scripture speaks of rejoicing no matter what you're going through as a child of God. You have only one response to your trials, and that's to rejoice in Him. Now I know that's a hard thing. But you know, Scripture is laced with this principle. Turn to James chapter 1, if you would, and you just go a couple of pages back to James chapter 1, because he deals with this. In the very opening remarks of his letter to the church, to the persecuted church, to the church that's suffering, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, it's interesting that he would say various trials. You know, there's one thing to rejoice in one trial, you know, in the midst of it, but two, three, four, five, you've heard the saying, when it rains, it pours. You know, when one thing comes along, it just seems like a next one's coming. And it just seems like just a flurry of activity, maybe from the enemy, maybe from circumstances that just keep coming our way, that frustrate us, that make us sad, that hurt us. And he says, listen, what I want you to do is to consider it all joy when you encounter these various trials. Why do we consider it joy? Because we need to know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance would have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He says, listen, the reason why God allows the trials of life to come your way is so that your faith might be tested and made strong, so that you might be perfected in your faith. Bottom line. Now, I know this is hard when you're going through the trial. I know this is hard when you're going through the circumstance. But James is saying to a persecuted, trial-ridden church, listen, you need to rejoice when things are not going so well. Not so much in the things that aren't going well, but what God wants to do with those things in your life that are not going so well. Rejoice in the product. Rejoice in the final result of all that God's doing in your life. We are to have this posture, this position that says, God, you're God. I'm going to rejoice in you. I'm struggling right now with this trial, but I know that the testing of my faith is going to produce endurance, and that this endurance is going to cause me to be complete. It's going to cause me to move toward perfection in you, and that I might lack in nothing. James also says, listen, now, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, it will be given to him. You know, there's really another thought to this. That when I go through the trial, I consider it joy. I know that the testing of my faith produces endurance. And I know what God's going to produce in my life. And then he says, listen, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. Well, what does that mean? See, when I grew up, I was told that you never ask God why. Never question God why. Well, I want to tell you, I believe that this passage of Scripture says, go on and ask God why. Go on and ask, God, why is this happening? Now, we don't do this in a bitterness way, in an anger way. We just say, God, I want some wisdom about this trial. I want some wisdom about this circumstance. Why are we going through this right now? Because you see, there's lots of reasons that we can find in Scripture why things sometimes go wrong in our lives. Sometimes we do walk in rebellion. Sometimes we make bad choices. And because of our choices, we suffer consequences that become trials. So it's very important to ask, God, why is this happening? What do you want to teach me right now? What is it that I need to have in my life to equip me to meet the need and to learn from these circumstances so that I might be a better man, a better father, a better husband, that I might be a better employer and employee? What are you doing, God? What are you allowing to happen in my life? And then to say this, God, I'm going to receive whatever you have for me. I'm going to receive it knowing that you know how to give good gifts to your children and you know how to turn circumstances around for your glory. Do you know that's what Jesus did? Do you know that Jesus, when he went to the cross, he endured that cross with a certain kind of joy for what the cross would accomplish? If you would, just go back another page or two to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and notice what he says. He says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Now here it is, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now you consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Listen, consider Jesus. Now, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was such a great intense pain about what he was about to go through that he asked God to take the cup away. He said, Lord, let this cup pass. If there's any other way that I can redeem mankind, would you allow this cup to pass and that I may not have to die on this cross? When Jesus was dying on the cross, it wasn't that he was joyful that he was dying. No, that was painful. He was forsaken by God. The joy was this. He looked to what the cross would produce a couple of days later when he rose from the grave. He was rejoicing in the fact that at the resurrection that he would have power over death, power over sin, power over sickness. He was rejoicing in the fact that those that would follow him would become like him, would be conformed into his image one day. From those a few days later who would embrace this cross, to those 2,000 years later, and every person in between, for all these two millenniums who would embrace the cross and find life and find glory and find goodness and mercy, would find restored relationships. That's what he was rejoicing for. The cross was horrible. It was painful. But yet the Scripture says he rejoiced in what was to come as a result of the cross. Now, I tell you, trials and circumstances and some of the things that you've been through are very, very hard. But I want to tell you this. Our Bible says that these trials God will use in your life for your good, for your perfection, for your continuance in the faith, for you to be strengthened. There's always God's purposes. Sometimes the enemy means it for evil. God makes it good. And God wants to make it good in our lives. He wants to make it good in your life. These trials are designed by God, allowed by God to happen in your life, in my life, to form His nature in our lives to a greater degree every time we go through trial. The question that I want to ask you today is, according to verse 3, He says, you consider Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. In other words, you consider what Christ went through. And then when you consider that, he says, listen, when you consider it, you'll never, ever grow weary in your trials and circumstances. When you consider Christ, when you place your mind and heart on him, when you seek him first and you consider what he's done, he says you will never, ever grow weary. And folks, face it, trials are a certainty. And trials can either beat you down, and you can become negative, and you can become unforgiving, and you become angry, or you can say, God, what do you want to do with this trial in my life to see your life formed in me? What can I do to praise you and bless you? Because trials are a certainty. They're going to happen. Trials are going to come this week. I mean, it may be a small thing, it may be a tragic thing, and somewhere in between. You might get a bad report, or you might have gotten a bad report about an illness or a sickness in your life, or someone in your life. You might have had a hard time financially this season of your life. And it's a trial, and it's rough, and it's tough. But God wants to use those circumstances for his glory. Trials are a certainty. Financial, relational, temptations to sin. John 16:33 says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. Acts 14:22 says that they strengthened the souls of the disciples, and they encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we enter into the kingdom of God. Trials are a certainty. But let me tell you else what's a certainty. If you're in Christ, victory is a certainty. Victory is certain. In Christ Jesus. You can find peace. You can find joy. You can find happiness. You can find life. And when I think about this whole thought of facing trials, I realize personally that the quickest I can get to rejoicing in him is the quickest that I can find satisfaction, joy, and peace in my life. Circumstances may not change, but I know that when I seek him first and I rejoice in him, that I want to tell you, God does something. He does something miraculous in our lives. And he does that, folks, so that when that's happened in your life, that the light in you might shine to other people. The light might shine to other people. But our tendency is to lose heart. It's to lose heart. Now, I think of a man in the Old Testament named Elijah who lost heart. I want you to go to 1 Kings for just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 19. Are we going to lose heart in our trials, or are we going to worship our God and celebrate who he is in spite of these trials? In 1 Kings chapter 19, the prophet Elijah had just prayed fire down from heaven. I mean, there was a great showdown between the prophets of Baal and this lone prophet of God. And in the midst of that success, the scripture says that Elijah went and he killed all the prophets of Baal. The problem was that these prophets, they were Jezebel, the queen's special prophets. And she didn't like what Elijah did. So scripture says in chapter 19, verse 1, that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid and he arose and he ran for his life, scared to death. If we were to read on, we'd see in scripture that he'd get down to a juniper tree and he'd lay down. And you know what he'd say to God? Just take my life. I have a death wish. I want you to kill me. I want you to take me away. I'm so depressed right now. I'm so down right now. This trial, this threat that this woman has given to me, she's chasing after me to kill me. And you just might as well as kill me right now because I know better than my fathers. Kill me! In his depression, in his down, in his death, after such a wonderful victory that he procured for the kingdom of God, found this depression and he said, I'm ready to die. Let me ask this question. Have you ever felt that way? Have you felt so depressed and so down that you just said, God, I just take my life. I can't handle this circumstance anymore. I can't handle this situation anymore. Have you ever came to a point in your life where you have lost heart? Elijah lost heart. But you know what's so great? God comes along, feeds him, ministers to him, gets him back up, and you know what? He has a strong finish in his ministry. And I think that that's what God would do in your life and my life. That God would do such a work that we would not lose heart. He lost heart. I think of two people who did not lose heart in the midst of their circumstances. One is the classic illustration of Job. I want you to go to Job for just a moment. Job chapter 1. I love Job's response, because it's a response that, man, I don't know if I could respond the way he responded. I mean, when you look at this man who is wealthy, this man who had everything that you could ever dream of having, his possessions so great, him having 7 sons and 3 daughters, I mean, every provision is met, and all of a sudden, in one day, it's all gone. In one day, it's all gone. Scripture says that the oxen and the donkeys were plowing, servants around them, and then some folks came and stole all the oxen and all the camels and killed all the servants except one. And another servant comes and he says, listen, all the camels, they're gone. All the 500 camels, they're gone. These people came down, the Arameans, they came down and they took all the camels and killed all the servants. I'm the one left. And as he's finishing speaking, here comes another guy and says, hey, your children were all together celebrating. And I think, this poor soul. God, you can have the oxen and you can have the camels and you can have the donkeys, and you can have the sheep, but please don't take the children. Not the children. Not my sons, not my daughters. And they came in and said they were feasting, and this wind came and it collapsed the building and they all died. In one moment, he loses everything. The scripture says in verse 20 that Job arises, he tears his robe, he shaves his head, he falls to the ground, and he worships his great God. He takes his eyes and his face off the pain and the circumstances, and he looks upward to God and he worships Him. Does that mean the pain went away? No, pain didn't go away. That mean he didn't mourn anymore? No. He mourned. But he worshiped God. And the scripture says that as he worshiped God, he says this, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I'll return. Hey, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Sometime later, he becomes sick. Scripture says the enemy causes these boils to come on his life, and they're all over his body. And you know, his wife comes to him in verse 9 and says, do you still hold fast your integrity? You haven't lost heart yet? Curse God and die. And Job says, do you speak as one of the foolish women speaks? Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He never lost heart. And then he'd have 3 friends who'd come and they'd gaze at him for a week, not even say a word, because they just wondered about this guy. Here he is scraping the boils with broken pieces of pottery. And for days they'll speak of why Job is going through what he's going through. And God will one day come and rebuke these 3 friends. And I tell you, you look at Job and you look at this integrity that he worshipped his God from the very beginning and he held fast and he never lost heart. Did he hurt? Yes, he hurt. Did he struggle? Yes, he struggled, but he never lost heart. I want to ask the question, how do we come to this point in our lives where we're not going to lose heart? Through our trials, not going to lose heart. Well, I want to give you another example of this. I want to give you an illustration. Go to 1 Samuel, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm not sure how David did this. I'm going to give you a suggestion from one of the Psalms in just a moment. But in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David and his men are out and they are fighting against Philistines and they're fleeing from Saul. And the scripture says in verse 1 of chapter 30, it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it all with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him lifted their voices, and they wept until there was no strength in them to weep. And David's 2 wives had also been taken. Moreover, David was greatly distressed. Why? Because the people spoke of stoning him. Because all the people were embittered, each one because of the sons and his daughters. But the scripture says in this one little sentence, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. My wife's just been taken. My children have just been taken. The people that I'm leading, all their wives are gone. All their children are taken. We don't know where they are. And all of a sudden, these men are so embittered and so enraged because I, the leader, I've taken the fall. And they're going to stone me. They're going to take my life. What does David do? He strengthens himself in the Lord. He's going to turn around this next verse and say, God, show me what to do. Shall I go and pursue these folks? And you know what God said? God said, you go pursue them. You're going to overtake them, and not one person is going to die. You're going to rescue all of them. Well, he strengthened himself by just going straight to the throne room of God and saying, God, what am I supposed to do? Going straight to the throne room of God. The scripture says he strengthened himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself. Now, I want you to go to Psalm chapter 22. I want to suggest to you just a way that you can strengthen yourself in the Lord. It's the Psalm of David. And I want you to notice how he might have strengthened himself in the Lord. Verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. I feel forsaken right now. These men are about to stone me. I don't know where my wives and my children are. I don't know if they're dead, they're alive, if they're being molested. I don't know anything what's going on right now. And I just feel absolutely totally forsaken. They're about to take my life. They're about to kill me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever felt that way? Have you felt that you just were forsaken in your circumstances? That you had cried out to God and you just continued to cry out and you didn't see any kind of answer that you thought was an answer? And you just felt absolutely totally forsaken. Maybe not by God sometimes, but by your spouse, or maybe by a relationship, or by your employer, or by your employees. You just felt forsaken. And so when you have those times of trial and tribulation and you feel like God has forsaken you, notice what this psalm says to do. The first thing, praise and worship him. Just like Job, notice what he says. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. Notice verse 3. Yet you are holy. You are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. I feel forsaken. This circumstance is hard. I'm crying out. I don't hear you. You're not answering the way I think you ought to answer. But you are holy. And I will praise you. And I will bless your holy name. You are enthroned upon the praises of your people. And the promise is this, that if I will praise you, that you will come and inhabit that praise in my life. And I want your presence more than I want the peace in this world. I want your presence. And so I say, you are holy. So the first thing I want to do when I strengthen myself in the Lord, I want to praise him and I want to worship him. And that's a hard thing to do, as we saw early in this message. But I want to tell you, you can do it. You can praise your God and watch the victory of our great God. Notice what else he says. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. Second thing. I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to keep crying out for him to come. I'm going to trust him. I'm just going to say, okay, God, I'm going to take this burden, and I'm going to lay it on you. And I'm not going to pick it up again. The circumstance may continue, but I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to be burdened by this. God, I don't have a problem today. It's your problem. I'm going to trust you. And just as our fathers trusted and were delivered, I believe you're going to deliver me. As a matter of fact, God, I'm feeling so good right now, even though the circumstances are still the same way, I feel like I'm already being delivered. I'm going to trust you. And I'm not going to walk in sin, and I'm not going to walk in grumbling, I'm not going to walk in complaining, I'm not going to walk in judgment, I'm not going to walk in critical spirit. I'm just going to trust myself to you, and I'm going to keep on crying out for you, for your deliverance. The third thing, verse 6. I need to humble myself. I'm a worm, not a man, a reproach of men, despised by people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their head. And they say, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Notice what he says. I'm a worm. Now, let's tell you this. None of us deserve anything that we've ever received in this life. But most of us go through seasons of what I would call entitlement. We think we're entitled to something. We think we're entitled. And you know what? We're not. We're not. We deserve nothing. And I'll tell you, the quickest you can get to that point to say, I don't deserve peace. I don't deserve healing. I don't deserve any of these things. I don't deserve them. I'm lukewarm. I'm not a man. I mean, God, you've come and you've done all you've said you've come to do for me, and yet I'll still rebel against you. I don't deserve this. You know what I'm going to tell you? The minute you begin to do that, the grace of God comes in your life. And God's no longer opposed to you, because God's opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I'm not going to say, why me? Because I don't deserve it. You know, the moment I say that, something is released in the heavenlies, I believe, that comes and brings great peace, and comes and brings great deliverance, and comes and brings great rescue. I want to humble myself. The fourth thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to commit my life and the circumstances to the Lord. Notice what He says. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with their lip. They wag the head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver him. You know what I'm going to say? Okay, I am. I'm going to commit myself to the Lord. You know, they're saying it in a mocking way. Go on and commit yourself to the Lord. Let's see if God can deliver. You know, I'm going to say, yeah, okay. Thanks for reminding me, world, that I got a great God that I can trust and commit. So I'm going to commit my life to Him. Now I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that right now? We're going to sing a hymn in just a moment. This hymn was written by a man who lost his daughters at sea. They had lived in Chicago. They lost everything that they had in the Chicago fire. And he told his wife, his wife says, at least we still got one another. Traveling to England on a storm-tossed sea, his daughters were thrown overboard and they died. And the story goes that, it's a true story, as he was crossing back over the sea, he asked someone who knew something about that wreck to show them where the exact spot was, because they were going straight in that same lane that the ships go through. And so, as they were crossing this place where he lost his daughters, greatest trial of his life, he wrote this hymn. And I want to stand right now, and I want us to sing it. And I want to ask you, as you sing this, if you'll believe it, that no matter what the trial, and no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the seas are doing, it's well with my soul. See, that's what this joy is all about. That's what Job said. Job, when he worshiped, it's well with my soul, wife. Yeah, I look horrible. I look like the devil himself in this sickness. We've lost everything, but it's well with my soul. Let's sing this. Let's sing it unto Him.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well.
Is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.